Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. The title of this lesson is How God Keeps Us Saved. In this passage of Scripture, Paul would write these words, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. They have no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Being saved from sin is no less than a marvelous thing. It's called great in the book of Hebrews." Jim, in his lesson this morning, looked at Hebrews chapter 2. If you look at verse 3 of that chapter again tonight, we see the writer would say, how should we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Salvation, it is an act of God. Salvation is a result of purpose and plan of Almighty God. Salvation is also deliverance from sin. Salvation not only has influenced man to what he needs to do in this life, but it in fact involves his eternal destiny at the end of time. The Corinthians to whom the letter is written were saved people because they had heard the right message. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul would say, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." That's all Paul did, was declaring to those people the testimony of God Almighty. They had also had done the right things. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, Luke records, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." However, these people were not saved in heaven. They were baptized, they got into the church, they were added to the church. But when we think about being saved in heaven, there is eternal salvation, which is to come for you and I. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, Peter would say, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, that when that day comes, we can be revealed in the last time. There's the matter that illustrated by Israel. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6 gives a list of things in which they did. For instance, it said Paul would write about their activities. He says, "Many of whom God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness, because they were adulterers. They had committed fornication. He said, nevertheless kept Christ." Verse 9, "As some of them also tempted, were destroyed of serpents." They murmured against God, and they were destroyed of the destroyer. But in verse 6 of that chapter, Paul would say, "Now these were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." And they lost their lives for it, their physical lives, because they were unwilling to do what God said. God saved Israel, however, from Egypt, from Egyptian bondage. If you turn to Exodus chapter 14 and verse 30, we see how Moses wrote, "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. But God had not delivered Israel into the land of Canaan." They had yet to be in the land of Canaan. He just delivered them out of Egyptian bondage. And here tonight, God delivers through the blood of Jesus out of sin. But we haven't reached heaven yet. We haven't reached the land of Canaan, heavenly Canaan, which is heaven. The problems of Israel and the consequences of their failure stand as a warning to you and I tonight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, Paul would say, and now all these things happen to them for examples. Why? For they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come. Because it's still possible tonight that God's people may be lost. Paul recognized this fact in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. When he said, but I keep under my body and bring to subject under subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul recognized the fact that he could be preaching to others, but if he didn't live what like God wanted him to live, he could be lost. He could be a castaway. And the same as that can happen to you and I tonight. If we don't live how the Bible tells us to live, we can be lost. We can be a castaway, as Paul said. However, Paul shows that God keeps us, keeps his saved. Keeps us saved. And they will respond to him. So therefore, God wants us to be saved. He wants us to keep saved. But how does God keep us saved? First of all, we must get our thinking straight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, in our text says, wherefore let him that thinketh, he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Because you think you're right, doesn't mean you are right. But you've got to have a standard to go by, and that's the Bible, to be sure that you're right. One may think he cannot fall because, why? An individual said, I've had people tell me, well, you can't be lost at being a Christian. But you can misapply the scriptures and be lost in being a Christian. That we have the idea today, the theology and the possibility of apostasy. That one cannot fall from grace, but he can. There is no scriptural support for this doctrine because the Bible teaches we can fall. We just looked at the passage. Take heed lest ye what? Fall. And he says, what is God able to do then? God is able through his word to help us not to fall. But when we decide we don't need the word of God and we decide we it's impossible for us to fall and we do fall, that's our responsibility. That becomes our decision. That becomes our reaction to the gospel. The misunderstanding of the biblical doctrine of grace may cause one to think that all is well. You ever heard people say that, well, just the love and the grace of God will cover it all and I can do what I want to. And I'll be all right. This was a problem in Paul's day. Paul talked about the great in Romans, about grace. People seem to think that the more they sin, the more God's grace they get. He said, God forbid. This is not the way grace is supposed to be. He said, because you cannot sin and be acceptable in the sight of God and know that you are not acceptable in the sight of God. Because of Jude, verse 4, writer says, for there are certain men crept in unawares who before of old ordained to the condemnation. Ungodly men turned into the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They was taking something good and turning it into something bad. Because they, when we get to the point, when people get to the point that they can say they can never fall, they fail to appreciate the power of Satan himself. Because this is what Satan convinces people of. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter would say, be sober, be vigilant, be watchful. That's what he said. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. The devil will attack us where we're weak. And I assure you, any point in your life where you're weak, the devil's going to work on that point. So therefore, our heart, therefore, must be controlled by Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, Paul would say, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We're to bring our thoughts and our actions and reactions down to obedience unto Jesus Christ. Because spiritual self-confidence, it's all right to be self-confident, but be self-confident in the right way. Spiritual self-confidence must be based on the right relationship with Jesus Christ, with God. That would cause Paul to write in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You're not by yourself. You're letting Christ into your life. You're letting Christ become the focal point of your thinking. Jim talked about being focused on Christ this morning. We're to let Christ be in our lives, in our minds, that we can do all things through Him because He strengthens us every day. In the second place, we're to take heed. Taking heed is necessary in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 said, take heed lest he fall. Pay attention. Pay attention. How is your life before God tonight? If salvation is dependent on right thinking, then one must be very careful about that which goes into the mind, by which he or she thinks upon. We as children of God must give heed to the Word of God. Second, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 said, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Pay attention to the Word of God, how the Word of God can help you in your personal life, how you can share the Word of God with people. Because Paul urged Timothy to heed to himself and to the doctrine. Take heed to himself and to the doctrine of God. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. It says, take heed unto thyself. He says, look at yourself, Timothy. He said, look at yourself. Be sure you're in the right relationship with God and unto the doctrine. Be sure you're teaching the right thing. Doctrine means teaching. And continue in them. He says, for in so doing that thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. He said, if you live right and you got the right message, then you'll be helping other people in life. Take heed to the heart, so that heart won't be filled with unbelief. You don't want a heart of unbelief, because you don't want to take a chance on being in a position where you'll be opposite God on Judgment Day. That you'll have to face Jesus Christ being without hope. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, the writer would say, take heed, pay attention, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. There's another text. We can depart from God. We can depart. Just because we're faithful tonight doesn't mean we're going to be faithful a year from now. We have to continue working on it day after day. Continue working, that our lives will be continually pleasing to God, that we can continue to share the gospel with other people, that we can continue to use our talents and abilities. You know, there have been Christian young people go in these state colleges and they've had to be on guard against efforts to destroy their faith in certain classes, certain courses they've taken. And they have to be on guard that their faith won't be destroyed when they come out of that university with a degree, that their faith will still be strong and solid in Jesus Christ. People must be careful about the philosophies being taught in today's society, in the books, magazines, TV programs, because there are philosophies out here which denounce the Bible, they denounce God, and denounce Christ. They don't take Christianity seriously. They just think it's another cult. But we know that we've got to abide by the Word of God. We know that there's the philosophies of men, we've got to put them aside and set them upon the Bible and the Word of God to direct our lives. And in the third place, trusting God's essential. Trusting God's essential. Now look at verse 13 of it. It said, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape if you be able to bear it. So we see in our text, verse 13, 1 Corinthians 10, that God has said that He's not going to let you be tempted above that which you cannot handle, but He's going to help you make that way of escape. Temptation is inevitable in our lives. As long as the devil is alive and as long as the devil is working, he's going to tempt us. But it's not exceptional because we know the process to temptation. James, in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, he outlines a process. Those people that are tempted are then drawn away from God. He says, but every man is tempted. That's a general statement. You and I are tempted every day. But he said, this is a process, how one leaves God. When he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, then when lust had conceived, it bring forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bring forth death. That's tragic. That's tragic. But people let that happen to their lives. But what about temptation, about being inactive in the work of God? Now using your talents and abilities. James chapter 4, verse 17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him to sin. He said, you got a certain talent, a certain ability, and you're not using it, then it's sin. You remember this? You remember Jesus talked about the three men had talents. One had five talents, one had two talents, one had one talent. And he said the Lord came back to see what they've done with their talents. And one had five talents, gained other five talents. One had two talents, gained another two talents. One had one talent, went and hid his talent, and he dug it out of the ground, handed it to the Lord, and the Lord called him a wicked and slothful servant because he didn't use it. God will not permit us, therefore, to be tempted in a way that we're not deprived of choice. But we have to do where we have to use our talents. God will make a way to escape that we won't be in sin. God's given us a way to flee sin. For instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, Paul would write, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from adultery. He says, don't run into it. Flee. Flee. Flee from adultery. Flee from anything that it's not good. We must take the way of escape. But God has promised us this way of escape will be available to us. And we must heed it. We must take it. And we must use this way of escape. This is a difficult area for some people. Because, you know, we trust God. But you know what makes up trusting God? Trusting God is not trusting God only, but is also responding to His trust and being obedient to His trust. This is what trusting God means. Doesn't mean He's going to do everything. It means we got to do our part. We got to do our part in making sure we're saved. That God will keep us saved. Obedience on man's part is not a lack of trust in God. God trusts us, and we must trust God. We trust God because obedience is trust in God. When one is obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, he or she trusts that the word of God has led them to that decision. And that decision is to be saved from the sins and to be added to the church. God keeps us saved by information, the truth that we have in the word of God, versus the lies of Satan. Satan's going to give us lies. He's going to paint a pretty picture, but they're just lies. Motivation whereby we're moved to serve God versus Satan's efforts to become active. Because if Satan wants us, well, let's just somebody else do it. Let somebody else do it. You know somebody you can talk to about studying the Bible, and you say, well, just let somebody else do it. That's what Satan tries to get you to do. But you know, that person whom you know, that person may respond to you better than anybody else because you know that person. You know how to talk to that person. But in this passage, we see a beautiful balance of keeping us saved and people responding to God's way of saving us. Because it has been difficult for religious people to keep these things in balance from time to time because of the fact of Satan. Because we're always bombarded by temptation, we're always bombarded by sin, and you have to really work on keeping a beautiful balance for God keeping us saved and then for us in responding how God saves us. Some say a child of God cannot sin and be lost. We've already decided to set back that that's not a true statement, because a child of God can sin and be lost. But others act as if it were so, though, in our day. I've talked to some people that say that they thought that was true, that once you're a child of God, you cannot fall away. I'm sure you, John and Jim and others in this assembly has. And that's tragic. But hopefully this lesson will encourage us as Christians tonight to encourage people to, in our lives, to make contact with other people, to encourage them to be Christians so they can accept God to help them in their Christian life after they become Christians. But maybe tonight we have somebody who needs to become a Christian. You have this opportunity. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You have the opportunity to obey the gospel tonight. You have the opportunity to repent of your sins. You have the opportunity to confess the name of Jesus Christ. You have the opportunity to be baptized for remission of your sins. Or if you've done this and you know that you haven't been living like God wants you to live, and you know that you have some issues that will separate between you and God, we encourage you to take care of those matters tonight. Be sure that you're on the right road. Be sure you're on that narrow road which leads to eternal life, and then you'll be ready for judgment. You need to respond while Richard leads us to this invitation song. We encourage you to come now as you're standing and sing.